1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read verse 13 down through verse 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And of course, what Peter is going through and what he is exhorting us in is this honorable conduct that he is encouraging us to walk in. So in verses 11 and 12 of this same chapter, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." And that glorifying God in the day of visitation is probably because they have come to a saving understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so there is this honorable conduct that Peter is encouraging us, and it is honorable conduct in light of injustice. Meaning, we don't deserve what we're getting. Okay? Does that happen out there? Well, it does happen out there, doesn't it? Sometimes we get, we'll word it this way, we get blamed for things we did not do. Right? And that would be a form of injustice. And so this honorable conduct that we're to walk in is what Peter exhorts us from chapter 2 and verse 13 all the way through into chapter 4. And so the reason for this is not because our honorable conduct is saving, meaning people just see our conduct and say, "I want to be saved." But what they do see is an honorable conduct that opens the door for a witness for us to give the gospel, which is saving, right? And so we see that. Turn over in our Bibles here to chapter 3 and verse 15. "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense or an apology to everyone who asked you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." The word reverence there is the word fear. And so what we have here is this. They see this honorable conduct. They see the way you're walking. And someone is going to come up to you and say, "Why are you acting like this? This isn't the way I would be acting if I was in your situation." And that becomes an avenue, right? For you to say, "Well, it's because of what Christ did that I can do what I'm doing. This is not in me. This is Him. This is His power that you are seeing." And in fact, what you're seeing is just very, very small compared to what Christ did for me. Well, what did Christ do for you? Well, look down in chapter 2 and look at verse 21. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who did no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And being reviled, He didn't revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously." And did Christ do that? I mean, folks, that's the essence of the gospel, isn't it? He died for us, and He was justified or declared innocent of the wrongs that was committed against Him by God raising Him from the dead. Amen? That's the gospel. And so this opens up the door for us to do that. Now, as I mentioned before, Peter is going to talk about this topic of social justice or social injustice, whichever way you want to look at it. But at this point, he's laying the foundation. And the foundation is a word that is it's a bad word in our society, and that's the word submission. And what we learned last Lord's Day is that submission is a word for who? All of us, right? It's not just a term for children. Children submit, obey your parents, right? It's not just a term for women. Wives, submit to your own husbands, right? But it is a submission for all of us. And I gave this illustration that over a week ago, I had the privilege of picking up Shirley, taking her to a funeral. And I'm the pastor, right? Everybody, hopefully you agree with that. I'm the pastor. Do I have authority? The answer to that is I do have authority. In fact, the Bible says to obey them that have rule over you. Bible says that, yes. And so what did I do? Did I say to Shirley, serve me? Or did I help her get out of the car? Did I help her down to the funeral, to the graveside? Okay, what am I doing at that point? I mean, I'm the one that has authority, right? What am I doing? I am submitting. I'm arranging myself under her, which is an act of love. Everybody see what I'm saying? And so this is, in a very small way, what our Lord did. When he laid aside his garments and he took up a towel and a bowl of water and he proceeded to bow down and to wash the disciples' feet. Now, who has the authority? Jesus has the authority, yes. In fact, all authority is his. He's God in human flesh. And that's what Peter objected to, didn't he? Peter said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. I mean, if he didn't offer to do it himself, but really, he could have done that, right? And the Lord said to him, no, you have my example. And you are to wash each other's feet, right? And so here's another example of submitting ourselves one to another. And so this is true in every area of our life, right? It's true whether you're at home, whether you're in church, whether you're in school, public school, private school, homeschool. Say you got the same authorities, right? But it doesn't matter where you're at. We're all under authority. Nobody is without authority, including myself. I have authority here, but in other areas of society, I don't have any. They don't give me any authority at all. The only authority I have is what God has given to me to relay the word of God. And folks, sometimes an authority, like a husband, gets a chance to humble himself and to serve maybe a wife that is sickly, right? Or a wife who's involved in a car wreck and becomes crippled. Life changes, yes? Okay? He didn't say, oh, since you can't serve me anymore, I'll just go out and get someone else to be my wife. He uses his authority and humbles himself to help the one who is the help to him. Everybody see that? Same thing with the pastor. Okay. And so here is just a few examples. I don't want to go back over them all, but just to bring back to our understanding. Submission is at the very core of Christianity. You take submission out of Christianity, you have sucked the life out of Christianity. This is Christianity, serving one another in the fear of the Lord. And submission was at the heart of our Lord. He is the Lord of glory. Amen. Taking on human flesh was an act of submission. Submitting to his parents was an act of submission. Parents were not perfect, right? He submitted himself to them. He submitted himself to the law. He was born under the law. This is at the heart of our Lord, right? He leaves the throne of glory, takes on clay, is born in this dark world, submitted himself even unto death, even the death of a what? Everybody see the submission there. And folks, true obedience always has coupled with it submission. Right? And so he humbled himself and became obedient. He humbled, obedient. Humbled, obedient. There's that submission that is there. And the governing example that's going to govern these verses as we go through is the example of Jesus Christ. And let's just look at it again. Verse 21. The very first word is the word for. It's the word because. It's giving you a reason for verse 20. And verse 20 is calling a household servant to do what is right and suffer for it. Why should he do that? Verse 21. Because you have been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So let's just pause here. Everybody see those words? All right. Folks, what I'm about to say is going to so cut across your American grain that you may not believe it. Okay? You may be like the disciples. I heard what you said, but I don't want to believe it. Okay? Did Jesus die for our sins? Yes? Okay. So what you're telling me is this. What you're telling me is that the innocent one, Jesus, that the innocent one was punished not for what he did wrong, but for what he did right. Is that what you're telling me? Are you sure? Right? He suffered for me. Right? He took my sins. He took my punishment. So now, because he did that, I now can be saved. Right? All right. Now we call that propitiation. We can't propitiate for anybody. Only Jesus did that. Only once. But we can follow his example. Which is what Peter says, right? He's our example. Okay? Now follow me. That means that I may have to suffer, that is, suffer punishment for something I did not do. But they did it. Everybody following me? Did Jesus suffer for something he did not do? He suffered for what I did. So he suffered, he took my sin, he took my wrongdoing upon himself so that I might return to God. You and I will be. We will have to suffer things in this life that we did not do. Someone else did it. They got free. I'm using that in quotes. They got free. You get punished. And folks, do you realize that the Bible says that we're called to do this? Now let me tell you what happens. I'm just setting up for what's coming down the pipe. Everything inside of you is going to cry out for justice. Everything. Your first response is going to be, I did not do this. Am I right or wrong? Okay. This is going to be, if I can use this word, every feeling in your soul is going to cry out this way. Every emotional response inside of you is going to cry out this. You know what else we do? We immediately self-justify ourselves. Not only did I not do it, I'm innocent. And let me tell you 10 ways that I'm innocent. Everybody following me? Okay. Here's the third thing that happens. You try to find out who did it. And if you know who did it, tell me what you do. Yeah, you tell it. Now, don't go to extreme on this, because there are times you call the police. Right? That's what government's here for. Everybody with me? Okay. My point is that our first response in injustice are these things. And Peter says, now hold on a minute. Christ suffered for you, leaving an example on how you are to handle injustices in your life, things that you did not do, but you are being punished as if you did. And folks, it can get so bad. This injustice can get so bad that you will actually begin to rail on the people who are doing this to you. Yes? Now, it begins innocent. You just want to get a bunch of people to pray about it with you. But it can actually get to the place where you're actually slandering them. And folks, when you go down that path, eventually what you do is threaten people. You say things like this, I will sue you for everything you've got. And folks, Christians are not immune to these types of things. This is fallen human nature. But what did Jesus do? You told me he suffered wrongly, yes? Did he revile? Did he revile the religious leaders who were accusing him of all kinds of things? Did he revile Pilate? I mean, he created Pilate. He did tell Pilate, you are going to sin, but your sin is less than the one that betrayed me to you. That was truth, yes. But Pilate didn't seem like he was threatening him with this. He didn't say to Pilate, look, I'm coming, and when I come back, I'm going to give it to you. You know what he did? He trusted the Father would vindicate him. not the human courts of this world, but the Father would vindicate him. So what happens? They sentenced him to die, just or unjust?
Unjust.
They beat him, just or unjust? They ripped the flesh off his back, just or unjust? They mocked him and put a robe on him, just or unjust? They beat him and put a crown of thorns on his head, just or unjust? They pulled the beard out of his face, just or unjust? They laid a beam on his shoulders, just or unjust? They paraded him shamefully all the way to the cross as a criminal, just or unjust? They laid him down and put iron spikes through his feet and through his hands, just or unjust? They slammed that cross into the ground, just or unjust? And all that time, he's trusting. And I'm going to tell you, as I meditated on that, and I was telling Greg this afternoon, I had a spontaneous response. My spontaneous response was, I can't do that. What power to be able to go through that unjustly and not ask for legions of angels to come and deliver him. Everybody with me? That's what he's calling us to do. Whether it is a household servant, whether it is our relationship to the government, whether it's our relationship to our husbands, our relationship to our spouses, or whether it's one another within the house of God. That's what he's calling us to do. Now again, I just want to put a footnote. That doesn't mean sometimes you don't say things, that instruct things. Sometimes you rebuke. Jesus could be very severe, couldn't he? But we're talking about slander and reproach and injustices that come our way. He entrusted himself to the one who makes righteous judgments. And folks, I want to ask you this. Did God vindicate him? He did, didn't he? When he raised him from the dead. And folks, Peter says that when the Lord comes back, he's going to vindicate you. I always remember those passages in Revelation where it says, I know where Satan's seat is. And I know where those Jews who call themselves Jews but aren't. And one day, they're going to bow at your feet. Wasn't happening then, but it will happen in that day. Folks, this is what he means by submission. Submission to Christ in this. So this is going to lay the foundation. That fact's going to lay the foundation for everything that we're going to talk about going forward. And you got to agree with me that that is not taught predominantly in our circles on how to deal with injustices. So we are to submit to any authority structure created by man, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, to every human creation, whether to a king or the one in authority, or the governors is sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, that is submitting, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And we talked about several arguments today that are used against submission. We can't say that, you know, the authority structure isn't biblical. We can't use that as an argument. Our Lord tells us to submit to every human creation. Secondly, we can't argue that submission doesn't involve obedience. It does involve obedience, doesn't it? Thirdly, we can't say, well, the human authority is corrupt. I mean, Peter says right here, verse 15, silence the ignorance of what kind of people? Foolish. You say, well, that's totally unwise what they did. That doesn't remove our command to submit. Now, if it's something against God and what He has directly told us, we are not to submit to that. We are to submit to Christ. Peter was certainly well aware of the evil and corruption that was in Nero's government. And folks, the reason why we can do that is because we are to be submissive for the Lord's sake. Verse 13. I'm going to spend some time on this just to kind of drill this in for us. Submit yourselves, verse 13, for whose sake? The Lord's sake. In other words, folks, submission is the will of God for His people. Everybody see that? The one who's telling us to submit is the Lord. And it's for His sake, because He has commanded us to submit to every created authority. We're not submissive just because we want to get along with people, or we want to make them happy, or, you know, life's much better to live if we're submissive. We're to do it because we are the Lord's bond slaves. And He's the one who told us to what? To submit. And you know why? Look down at verse 16. Folks, we're free. Everybody see verse 16? You're free. You believe that? Folks, when you got saved, you got delivered. Please hear me. You got delivered from the fear of man. Yes? Now, we still fear, don't we? But we've been delivered from that. We're free. Free. I don't have to submit. I'm free. Free for what? Well, I'm free to obey the Lord. You agree? What did the Lord say? Submit. Right? In other words, I'm not doing it just because somebody tells me to submit on a human level. I'm doing it because He told me to submit. I'm free from all that. But I'm not free towards Him. I am the bond slave. Look at verse 16. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as what of God? You're bond slaves of God. Folks, when you were lost, you were free from God. And you were a slave to men. You live, 1 Peter 4, for the lust and will of men. But now that you're saved, guess what happened? Now you're free from the slavery to men, and now you're a slave to who? To God. To Christ. And so we submit because the Lord our Master has commanded us to submit. It is the will of God. We are His disciples. We are His bond slaves. And He is the one that has told us to submit. And that submission is reiterated in verse 17. Look at verse 17. There is in verse 17 several commands. What is the one concerning God? Everybody see that? Fear who? God. Not Nero. Yes? Not any other authority that humanly created. Fear God. And God is the one who through Christ has told us to do what? To submit. We should fear not to be submissive. Because Christ has told us this. And folks, this aspect of doing what we're doing, submitting, is all throughout this. And I want to show you this to help us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, what's the command? Conduct yourselves in what? Everybody see that? Fear of who? Help me out here. Fear of who? Fear of God. Right? Because He is a judge. We're to conduct ourselves in fear. Fear of who? Fear of God. All right? Go back to chapter 2. Look at verse 17 again. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear who? Fear God. Everybody see that? Okay. Look at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all what? What does our translation say? The word there is fear. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Okay. Now I'm going to ask you a question. You ready? Fear of who? The master or God? The answer to that is God. Okay, he doesn't say that. He doesn't delineate that. Okay? But not only does the example of Christ bring this out, but he's already told us that in chapter 1. He's already told us that in chapter 2 and verse 17. And so we carry that aspect. Servants, be submissive to your masters. I could word it this way, with all fear of God. Because God is the one who told you to submit. And you are bond slaves of who? God, not your master. Not the authority. Everybody see that? All right, let's go down to chapter 3. Here you have, in verse 1, wives are commanded to be submissive to their own husbands, even to disobedient husbands. I take that to be lost. Okay. Now look at verse 2. As they observe your chaste and what kind of behavior? There's our word. Phobos. Fear. Now I'm going to ask you, who is this woman fearing?
God.
Amen? She's fearing Christ. She is showing herself a bondservant of who? Of Christ. Look down at verse 5. For in this way, former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. They were submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children. If you do what is right without being frightened by any what? All right. Pause. Folks, Sarah feared God. That's why she was submissive to Abram. But you know what happens with authority sometimes? Authority sometimes tries to get you to obey them by them threatening you. And when they threaten you, tell me what happens in your soul. You have fear, right? What they're attempting to do is to bring your fear under them. And Sarah says, no. We're not going in that direction. Okay. You're not to be frightened with any fear of man, but you are to have the fear of God in your submission. Look at verse 15. And you'll notice in verse 14, do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. Okay, there's what happens with others. Verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone, everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and, what's our translation say? There's phobos, fear. And again, I want to ask you, fear of who? Fear of Christ, right? We are His bond slaves with this. And so, folks, that does make sense, does it not? Because I'm not going to go back there. What does Psalm 34 say? The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear their authorities. Fear God. And the psalmist goes on, he says, let me teach you about the fear of God. And folks, you know this. I'm just reminding you, I'm just heaping up passages to help us. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Right? That's where it begins. Is our walking in the fear of God. Having honorable conduct because the one who is holy, the one who makes righteous judgments according to our works, that is our behavior, has told us walk in submission to every human authority. Everybody got that? Because that's going to go, I'm just going to keep repeating that all the way through the next two chapters. Because that's the point that Peter's driving with us. And folks, as I mentioned before, we are free from slavery to men. We are free from the fear of man. We have freedom in Christ Jesus. It's not freedom to do whatever we want to do. It's not freedom to do whatever the Bible does not forbid us to do. It is freedom to be bondslaves to God instead of to man. And folks, as we go back and look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and look down at verse 16, we are not to use our freedom as a covering for what? For evil. Now, I want to give some modern day examples of this. And I'm speaking in very broad generalities. When we have an authority, I don't care if it's children to parents, if it's wives to husbands, if it's husbands to Christ, to His authority to treat His wife and family like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Whatever the authority structure is, government, whatever. What we do, the ones that are under authority, we have a tendency, when that authority tells us to do something, to evaluate the authority. We will say to ourselves, I wonder what kind of expertise he has in this. Does he really know what he's talking about? We tend to say, you know, I wonder if he's had any experience in this. I mean, everybody knows that in order to be a good help to people, you have to go through what they go through. That's not true, by the way. You don't have to be a sinner to help sinners. Okay? Or we'll say this. I don't like the way they worded that command. Or we'll point out that they're inconsistent in their own life. Or we'll say, he didn't talk to me the right way. I mean, I just don't feel good about this at all. I mean, he talked to me like he had authority. He made me feel under him. And folks, what I've given you here are all things that are being taught in our culture today. And so they evaluate all this and then they say, well, I don't have to obey you then. I mean, if you don't have education in this subject, I don't have to obey you. If you don't talk to me properly, I certainly don't have to obey you. Or you didn't word that correctly, so I don't have to obey you. I don't like your tone when you said that, so I don't get to obey you. Folks, if they're Christians, they're using their freedom as a covering for evil. Because I'm going to tell you something that you probably have not heard in this culture. I heard it growing up. It doesn't matter how the authority communicates it. It doesn't matter how he makes you feel when he communicates it. It doesn't matter whether he has experience in it or not. It doesn't matter whether you like the political party he's a part of or not. If an authority issues a command, and it's not unscriptural, it's just a wise or unwise or whatever, you're to obey it because he's the authority. Period. Now, a former generation heard that a lot. I heard that a lot coming up. Mm-hmm. If I would have told my dad,
you didn't say that properly.
Oh. I have fear rising up in my soul right now. If I told my dad, Dad, you can't speak to me in that tone. Now, former generation, they knew what that meant. Mm-hmm. But not today, because what they make you feel bad, they make you feel bad about this. And the authority, then the authority, right, has to apologize to you. Mm-hmm. Because you didn't have the right tone and you didn't say it properly. And, you know, you had bad experiences and you're inconsistent and all this garbage that they show up today. It's amazing to me how politicians can rail on other politicians, accusing them of railing and expecting them to apologize for it. Now, I think you ought to word things correctly. Everybody with me? Okay, I don't want to have to cross every IRT or we're going to have 5 more weeks of this. I think you know what I'm saying. Jesus expects us to be submissive, even to corrupt institutions. Someone may say, and this is another thing, it's being said more in days gone past, although it's coming back up. Well, let's talk about what the Bible says. Galatians says that in Christ there's neither male nor female. So I don't have to be submissive to you because he doesn't recognize gender. Really? Then why does he say husbands, wives, women, children? Right? What he's saying is that in regards to salvation in Christ, there's not male or female. There's no marrying or giving in marriage in heaven, right? But folks, there are authority structures that are here on earth, and there are authority structures that God has placed for our good in a sinful world. Wife might say, because there's neither male nor female, that I'm equal to you, so I wanted to stick out my tongue and say, fooey. I mean, I want a 50-50 marriage. Now, don't get me wrong. We're one, right? A wise husband will listen to who? His wife. Will seek it out. He will love her as Christ loves the church. Christ wants his church to talk to him, does he not? But at the end of the day, who makes the decision? He does. Folks, a command of an authority stands alone. It's a command. It doesn't matter how you feel. Sorry. Not. Doesn't matter whether you think you're better than them. Doesn't matter whether you have more education than they do. I mean, folks, in the early New Testament church, a slave could be an elder. Now imagine that. A slave caring for the spiritual soul of his master. The command or the desire of an authority stands alone. This is true whether he's good and kind. And folks, look at verse 18. We're going to jump ahead into another verse. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle. Now, if you got a good and gentle authority, you ought to thank God. That, folks, that is a gift beyond gifts. Husbands, if you have a submissive wife, you are a blessed man. Sometimes my wife will say to me, "If I die, would you get remarried?" I'm like, those are terrible questions. Okay. And I mean this. This is usually my thought. I don't think I can find another woman like my wife anywhere on the face of the earth. Because she has to put up with me. Folks, if you got a submissive wife, if you got children, if you got a good home, you're a blessed person. You're a blessed person. And I'm going to say this, and I hope we do. If you have a church that is at peace, and it's unified, and there's love in Christ among one another, and they are serving one another, you are a blessed congregation. And folks, we discussed this before, and I'm closing. Everyone's opinion does not carry the same weight. Opinions that flow out of Facebook do not carry the same weight. Opinions that flow out of Twitter chatter do not carry the same weight. If I'm listening to Facebook opinions and Twitter opinions, and I put that on one side of the scale, and I put my parents' opinion on the right-hand side of the scale, there is no comparison. Right? Because that's what a young person does. When they don't like what their parents say, they go find about 50 other kids who agree with them. And we do the same thing as adults. My children's opinions, though valuable, do not carry the same weight as my wife's. Now, I'll give you a real example and we'll close. My wife has come to me on several occasions and said, "Watch out for this woman." I don't say to her, "Ridiculous." And I have thought ridiculous a couple of times. I didn't tell her that. Till just now. I thought, no way. You know what I do? I listen. And I'm on guard. Not because I think she's right or wrong, but because she's a woman. Yes? And children, it's the same way. One day you're gonna find that knight in shining armor. You're gonna find that woman that, you know, you can't stop thinking about. And your parents are gonna have opinions about this. And they could agree with you. They could not. And everything inside of you is screaming, they're wrong. And my advice to you is, if that person really is the Lord's will, then you get on your knees before God and ask God to change their hearts. Right? You don't start a little campaign to make dad or mom feel bad about their opinions. Folks, these are ways in which we can use our freedom as a covering for evil. And you know what the sad thing about it is? Other believers will support you doing that. Usually because they don't know it's wrong. But sometimes it's because they are as rebellious and they want you to be as rebellious as they are. Folks, let's walk in submission one to another and really keep this in mind. Now, why do we submit? Christ told us to submit, right? I'm free from the fear of man. Amen. But He told us to submit, and He will reward us. What if I submit, but I get punished for something I didn't do? Respond properly. And you know what? You will find the grace to endure, and you will be rewarded in the day of His return. Let's pray.